If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. As I was thinking about the song Victory in Jesus, I want to incorporate that a little bit and ask you, what does it mean to have victory in Jesus? And how can we obtain victory in Jesus? And if we already have victory in Jesus, then what does that require of us? And so with that in mind, we'll be in Luke chapter 14. And I want to talk about a special invitation to a dinner party. Have you ever received an invitation that, you know, it was just something that you felt honored to receive? It was like, wow, how did somebody send me an invitation to this? Or maybe you received an invitation to something that was maybe abnormal or, you know, quite exotic. For example, my wife has a cousin that recently, maybe a few years ago, got married in Malaysia. We received an invitation to go to this wedding. It was a very interesting invitation. Unfortunately, we couldn't afford to go, so we didn't go. But it would have been a very interesting wedding to go to. But you know what I'm talking about. It's an invitation that has stuck out in your mind because it was special in some way. Well, I want to talk about a parable this morning about a dinner party. And the key aspect of this dinner party is the invitation to attend. And so if you received an invitation, that meant that you were invited to a special dinner. But like all invitations, it still required the person to accept it or not, and therefore to attend or not. The invitation does not automatically mean that the guest will be at the party. They still had the opportunity to reject it if they so chose. And so with that in mind, let's look a little bit of the background of Luke chapter 14, and then we'll dive into the parable. First of all, at the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus goes into the home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees to basically eat bread, to have a meal with these people. And of course, since they knew who he was, they were watching him like a hawk, as they always did. They were always watching for an opportunity to stump him or to you know, put him in his place, basically. Well, it just so happened, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, that a man was there that had dropsy. Now, dropsy was a condition that caused the body to have a whole lot of fluid in it, and it would be noticeable in your hands and in your feet. There would be a whole lot of fluid build up in your hands, and your hands would be very, very swollen. And so they would have known that this man had an issue. Well, this guy was obviously in need of a touch from Jesus. Oh, and by the way, did I mention that it was the Sabbath? As we all know, working on the Sabbath is wrong. It is considered a sin by the Jewish people. It is against the law of God. And so any kind of work on the Sabbath was wrong. They could not do it. And healing as well would have been seen as against the law. And so as we see on this occasion and many other occasions, that didn't stop Jesus. What does Jesus do? He heals the man and he sends him off. And then Jesus asks a question about working on the Sabbath, and nobody is able to respond to him. Nobody has an answer to his statement about working on the Sabbath. Well, after this episode, Jesus notices how people have chosen the best seats to sit in instead of sitting at the end and leaving the best seats open. And this leads him to tell the parable that I would assume that many of us know very well. He says, don't choose the greatest places to sit out, because all that remains is for you to be humbled. Somebody greater than you might show up, and they will have to tell you to move down, and therefore you will be humbled. Instead, he says, sit out the lowest places so that all that remains is for you to be exalted. And so he says, humble yourself, therefore, so that you can be exalted, rather than exalting yourself, and all that remains is for you to be humbled. And then he talks about the people that one should invite to a dinner party. He says, don't invite those who can repay you. Instead, invite those who have no means to repay you. And he says, if you do that, then you will receive your repayment in eternity, where it really matters. Now, with that said, go into our text. Look at verse 15. This leads to an individual to say something. Somebody finally speaks up. It says in verse 15, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. The parable, or by saying this, after he says this, Jesus responds by offering another parable. And this is where I want to focus. What is Jesus' response to this man's statement about those who will be in the kingdom of God? It says, blessed is everyone that will eat bread in the kingdom of God. How does Jesus respond to this? So he responds with a parable. And so this is what I want to focus on. And the parable itself is about invited guests to this special dinner party. And it makes perfect sense for him to use this illustration of this parable. Because why? Because he's currently at a dinner party with all these people. And so a little side note there. Never make something more difficult than it has to be. In other words, if you are sharing Jesus with someone, try to use your surroundings as illustrations as you share the gospel with someone. You don't have to make it complicated. Jesus here uses his very surroundings to offer up this parable for a teaching opportunity. And so let's jump in the parable. And as we do so, I want to break it down into four different details about this invitation. And also, it's important to keep verse 15 in the back of your mind. Remember, Jesus is addressing this statement about those who would be in the kingdom of God. And so the first thing I want you to see is that the invitation is given. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. And so again, this parable is about a certain man that has a great supper. Now this certain man was probably no mere man. And we know that for two obvious reasons from the text. First of all, he was able to give a great supper. This is not something that everybody would have been able to do. And secondly, he has a servant. Again, this is not something that everybody would have had. Not everybody had servants. So he had at least one servant from what we see here. Also, what we see is the customary practice of that day. In other words, there was this twofold invitation. There was the initial invitation that went out to let the people know, hey, there's going to be a dinner party. But there was also the second invitation, or the second fold aspect of it, is when the servant goes to actually get the people. And we see that in verse 17. He says, go to get those and tell them, come, for all things are now ready. And so there's that twofold aspect to this invitation. And this was the common practice in those days. And so we see the master send out his servant to gather those who are invited. Also, as he does so, he uses very strong language. In verse 17, the word come is an imperative, basically a command. He is commanding these people to come to the dinner party. Now, that does not mean that he is forcing them to come. He is not seeking those who might be available. He is telling that now is the time to come, for the dinner party is ready. I invited you, so please come. But again, that does not mean he was forcing them to come. It did not automatically guarantee that these people would obey the command. I would imagine that many of you have given out several invitations in your life. We give out invitations for all sorts of things. Perhaps the most prominent would be wedding invitations and graduation invitations. Both of those are a plea for the invited guest to come and to celebrate a great moment in the life of the one who had invited them. And so we're no strangers to invitations. But just because someone is invited to something does not mean that they have to attend or that they will automatically attend. They still have the option to reject that invitation if they so choose. Now, I'm sure you have all seen the response card in a wedding invitation. The people that send you the invitation are asking you to respond if you will be there so that they can get a better head count of the people that will be attending. And so then the people are free to accept or reject the invitation. The person who is doing the inviting may be disappointed if you check no on that thing and send it back to them because they wanted you there in the first place. But you still have the option, again, of rejecting it if you cannot attend or that you will not attend. And with that in mind, that moves us into the second thing I want you to see about this invitation, is that the invitation is rejected. Look at verses 18 through 20. He says, but they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. In this parable, Jesus makes it a point to show that all of the invited guests rejected the invitation. And he uses 3 examples to illustrate this. A common theme throughout all these excuses is simply that they are absurd. None of them are good excuses. Well, why do I say that? Well, let's look at each of them individually. The first one says that he just bought a piece of land and that he must go see it. How many people do you know would purchase a piece of land before they ever even see it? Not many people would do that. Also, remember, this is a dinner party. This is a supper time event. Why was it so necessary for him to go see his land at supper time when he could have just waited till morning? I mean, the land is still going to be there in the morning. Nobody is going to go to the land and steal it. And so it's not going anywhere. Why could he not wait until morning to go see this land that he purchased without even looking at? And so it's not a good excuse. Secondly, the second person says that he just bought 5 yoke of oxen and he is going to test them. Again, same thing. Why would he buy 5 yoke of oxen before he ever even tests them? He could have just bought these and they're absolutely useless. And he doesn't even know it though because he hasn't tested them yet. And also again, it's at dinner time. Why could he not wait until it is morning to test his oxen? Why did he have to do it at that moment at dinner time to test his oxen? You know, it's very weird. Nobody would do that. They would wait until morning time to do it. And so evidently his oxen were more important to him than this invitation to this party. And so again, this is not a good excuse. It is a bad excuse for not accepting this invitation. Now the third man probably gives the best excuse of the three. He says that he just got married and that he must stay home with his wife. He cannot come. He wanted to be excused so that he could be with her. So why is this excuse better than the other two? Well, it actually seems to have some biblical support. For example, it is possible that Jesus is alluding to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 5 through 7, or probably more possible is Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. And Deuteronomy 25 through 7 talks about people going into war. He says if somebody is betrothed to be getting married, they should not go to war, because if they do, somebody else might marry the person that they were betrothed to. And so he says don't go to war, instead stay there and get married. Now, I don't think that's what he's alluding to because it references a person who has not gotten married yet. This man has said that he is married. And so I don't think that's the right passage. But Deuteronomy 24, verse 5 is very close to our passage. It says, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Now, since Jesus is speaking to a group of Pharisees, it is highly likely and very probable that they knew this verse. They knew the law back and forth. And so if it was in Deuteronomy, they definitely recognized what Jesus was alluding to. And so the man's excuse then is just about getting married, or that he got married and that he wants to stay home with his wife. So think about then, is it a good excuse? Well, I would say that it is not a good excuse. Why is that? Well, thinking further about Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, the man was not called to go to battle. And so that is out of the picture. We have to immediately drop that element out of the verse. But what about the section that says charged with any business? Would we consider an invitation to a dinner party the same thing as being charged with any business? Some people might. I would say no. But that's not really the point. The point is there's a common element, I think, that is present in both of these things, in the war and in the business. And the thing that I think it's pointing out is the length of the time of the two. You see, if somebody goes to the war, they don't just go for a day. It's usually months, perhaps even years at a time. And so I think when it says charged with business, it's not just talking about the everyday life of going to work and coming back. It's talking about somebody that would have to go take care of something for a very long, extended period of time. But again, we are talking about a dinner party. This would take a few hours at best. And so there is nothing to say in that verse that a man cannot be separated from his wife for a few hours. Nowhere does it say that he cannot leave her side at any moment for a year. I don't think either one of them would like that anyway, right? And so nowhere does it say that he does not still provide for his wife. And I'm sure he still has to work. He still has to provide for his wife. And so just because he got married did not mean that he had to stop working. And so the point of the Deuteronomy passage, I believe, it is that He could not go somewhere where, it's not that he couldn't go somewhere where his wife wasn't, but rather it is about that extended period of time. Going to a feast for a few hours would not qualify for that. And so again, I think that is a bad excuse. And what we see from all three of these excuses is that the people were more focused on their situations and their own lives rather than the invitation to the great feast. And so in light of their materialism, in light of their selfishness, they rejected the invitation. And so we see the invitation is given, we see the invitation is rejected. The third thing I want you to see is that the invitation is expanded. Look at verses 21 through 23. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." And so the original invitation went to a certain group of people. Perhaps they were prominent people, very prominent people in society. Now, there's no reason to push that issue because, after all, this is a parable, and so it's not a true story. But I think we can conclude that they are prominent people because of the fact that the invitation now is going into the lowly people of society. And so these were probably prominent people. But now, since the master has heard about their rejection, he becomes angry, and he provided this great feast for these invited guests, but they have rejected it. And since they did not come, he determines that he will not leave his house empty. He does not want to sit there by himself and eat this feast that he has prepared for all these people. And so he expands out this invitation. He seeks others to attend. And so he commands his servant to go into the streets, to get the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. These were the outcasts of society, the ones that no one wanted anything to do with. Well, the servant, he goes, he's obedient, he goes into the streets and he gets them and he brings them in, but there's still room at the table. And so the master again sends him out and he says, "Go out into the streets," or go out beyond the city basically, into the country roads, into the hedges, and bring the people in. Basically what we see is that the invitation has been expanded from just a select group of people to the outcasts of society and even beyond the city walls. And so the servant is to compel them to come to the dinner party. Now that word compel, there is some force behind that word, but not so much so that he was to go and force these people to come to the dinner party. But rather, they were to be greatly encouraged or challenged or compelled, should I say, and persuaded to come to this party. What we see here is that basically anyone was welcome to come to the dinner party. This also shows us the humility of the master. He is not above inviting the lowly people of society. He is not restricting himself to a certain group. He is open for all people to come to this party. But what about those who initially rejected the invitation? Well, the fourth thing I want you to see is that the invitation is withdrawn. Look at verse 24. He says, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." And so these initial men had this opportunity to come to this great feast. They rejected it, though. They rejected the opportunity. And so the master determined that they would have no part in this supper. In essence, what he does is he withdraws the invitation. Now, he did not withdraw it from them because he's some mean or angry master. He withdrew it from them because they rejected the invitation. In reality, it did not really matter whether the invitation was withdrawn or not because the people had rejected in the first place. They had determined not to join. And so the people who rejected would not even care that the invitation was withdrawn because they had rejected in the first place. And so the point is that since they rejected the invitation, they have no part in the supper. It is only for those who would accept the invitation. But nevertheless, the invitation was withdrawn. And so we have this very interesting parable that Jesus tells about this great feast. And we see that those who rejected the invitation. We see the expansion of the invitation, and we see the withdrawal of the invitation. The question is, what is Jesus teaching in this parable? Why is he telling this parable? Again, remember, he's addressing verse 15, what this guy says in verse 15. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. What is he saying to this man? Well, let's interpret this parable a little bit. Basically, the great dinner party here could be seen as the kingdom of God. The master is God. God's initial invitation was for the Jewish people. He invited them to be part of his kingdom. However, Jesus is pointing out that the Jews rejected that invitation. Why would he say that the Jews rejected the invitation? I mean, after all, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they were all very religious people. They all knew that because they were sons and daughters of Abraham, that they were secure. They were part of the kingdom of God already because of their heritage. But why is it that they rejected the kingdom if they thought that they actually were part of the kingdom? Because they did not accept the Messiah. They rejected Jesus, and by doing so, they rejected the invitation into the kingdom of God. You see, the Israelites were given the greatest opportunity to be part of the kingdom of God. But what we see in Scripture is that they rejected their opportunity. Now, you can go to places like Romans 11, and you can see that eventually God will graft the people of Israel back in. Also, there are people today that are known as Messianic Jews who do believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But the truth is, the vast majority of Jewish people reject Jesus as the Messiah. And because of that, they reject the opportunity to enter the kingdom of God, even though they are his chosen people. Now, having said all that about the Israelites, that does not mean that's where the interpretation of the parable stops. You see, God is also extending to us the same invitation. The group of people that rejected the initial invitation is representative of the people of Israel. But remember, the invitation is expanded. The master was not so determined just to have this one group that he would not extend his invitation. He expanded the invitation. The invitation goes out to the poor and to the blind, to the lame, all those that are in the streets. It goes out beyond the city, out into the country. And so this is God extending his gospel call to everyone. There is no one too low that God will not seek. The master tells his servant to go, to get them all. He wants the dinner party to be full. And so God is extending to you an invitation. He wants you to join him in his kingdom. But the truth is, you have to accept the invitation. And you have to do it through the only means that he has provided. And what is that way? It's a person. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. And so the only way for you to attend the dinner party, or better yet, the only way for you to attend the kingdom of God is for you to go through Jesus, is to have your sin cleansed from Jesus. You see, the Jews were trusting in their heritage. They were trusting in their law keeping. But the truth is, no amount of piety will get anyone into heaven. There's only one way, and that is through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way that you can get admittance into the kingdom of heaven. But the truth is, even though the invitation has been expanded to everybody, many of us do just as these three people, and we make excuses. We say things like, oh, I'll just wait till later. I'll wait till I'm closer to my death to make a profession of faith or to receive Jesus. You know, when I'm on my deathbed, then I'll do it. Or, you know what, I got way too much going on in my life right now to worry about focusing on Jesus or doing any of that church stuff. I have way too much going on. I can't do that. Some people even move into universalism, say, you know what? God will save everybody in the end. I mean, God is a God of love, right? And so everybody is secure in the end. God would never send people to hell. Now, listen to me and listen carefully. There is a very stern warning in this passage. If you are saying things like that, if you are making excuses about why you will wait to be saved, then listen to what Jesus says again in verse 24. He says, "For I say to you, that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper." First of all, they will not taste it because they rejected the invitation. But secondly, There comes a point when God says, okay, you want to continue to persist in your rejection? Fine. Your invitation is withdrawn. Now, none of us know when that time is, but the truth is that time can come. So a quick word to all of us here who are Christians. Before you start to wonder to yourself, you know what? I wonder if God removed my opportunity before I got saved. Maybe I'm not really saved. Did God remove my invitation before I got saved? That is not how I want you to think. If you are thinking that way, that shows that God has not removed your invitation. You see, the truth is, when God removes somebody's invitation, they're not even going to be concerned about it. They're not even going to care. God does not just uninvite people. He uninvites people who reject him. Those people in the parable rejected the invitation, thus the invitation to those people was withdrawn. But you see, those people will not care again because they rejected the invitation in the first place. And so don't start thinking, well, did God remove my invitation before I was saved? No, I don't want you to think like that. The fact that you're even concerned about it shows that he hasn't done so. Even unbelievers can have this type of worry. About 16, almost 17 years ago, a friend of mine invited me to a revival meeting. I think I was 14 at the time. If you have ever attended a revival with an evangelist, you know that the evangelist is usually very eloquent in his speech. He knows his sermon really, really well because he probably preaches it 40 times a year. And so, you know, he's just one of those types of guys. Well, this revival had one of those individuals. He was very well spoken, spoke very well, very eloquent. But he said something that has struck me ever since. Now, I didn't know what I know now, then, back then. If I had known then what I know now, I would have recognized what he said was wrong. And now I know it's wrong. I wish I'd have known then what I know now. But he said that on one occasion, a man came up to him in tears, and this man was just broken. And he asked him what was bothering him. And the man said that he knew it was past his time to be saved, that he could not be saved. And he was just weeping. And this evangelist said that he basically told the man that if it's past your time, then there is nothing I can do for you. Looking back, I wish I could stand up and say, what? Are you kidding me? I mean, this man was on the edge of salvation. This man was ready to be saved. And this evangelist just left him there. He's just hanging over the edge, and he's like not even helping the guy. I mean, that bothers me. That bothers me extremely, that this guy was so ready to be saved, and he didn't even help the guy. I mean, if the guy was truly past his time, again, he would have not even cared. He would have not even known it. But the fact that he was concerned about it shows that God was calling him to be saved. And yet the evangelist is left in there. And so listen to me. The worry that you might have is a good thing. But realize, if you do not believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then also realize that one day that concern will go away. What I want you to understand is that if you are one of those people who continually make excuses about turning to Jesus, then realize one of these days God may withdraw your invitation. And if that happens, then you won't even care. There will be no concern in your heart because you continually persisted in your rejection of the invitation. And so don't let that happen to you. If you have not turned to Jesus for salvation, don't let that happen to you. And so what is the answer? The answer is Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. What does that say? Isaiah wrote, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." If you will seek him now, he will save you now. Now, there's also another aspect to the withdrawal of this invitation. After the lost die and they stand for judgment, many of them will plead with God to let them into the kingdom. But God will say no. Why? Because they rejected the invitation. They did not accept the invitation when they had the opportunity. And so the only thing that remains for them is to be separated from God for eternity in a place called hell. Now, I know that hell is not a popular topic to talk about, but it is an essential thing that everybody needs to truly think about. Now, I could say that my goal in this message is not to scare you, but truthfully, if you're one of those people who are making excuses, then you need to be scared. You need to be terrified. You see, if you refuse to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus, then the only thing that awaits you, again, is separation from God for eternity in hell. When we think about eternity, since we are all humans, we don't really understand what eternity means. Yeah, we say it's forever, it's living forever, right? But what does it mean to live forever? Well, we think about eternity from a time perspective, right? Or we think from a time perspective, and so when we think about eternity, we want to think about it from a time perspective. And so let's just hypothetically say that you continue to persist in rejection. And because of that, you die and you go to hell and you spend eternity burning in the lake of fire. Well, how long will you be there? Well, let's say you're there for 1,000,000 years. That's not even a tenth of 1% of how long eternity is. Let's say you're there for 100 billion years times another 100 billion years times another 100 billion years. You're still not there for a tenth of 1% of how long eternity is. Because again, it's forever and we really don't understand. Forever. Folks, I don't want that for anyone. I want everyone to accept the invitation of God, and so I plead with you. If you have never trusted in Jesus to save you from your sin, then don't wait another day. You are not guaranteed to wake up tomorrow. Trust Him today. Now, there is one element to this parable that I have not focused on up to this point, but it is a very essential part to this parable. And that is the role of the servant. Remember, the master sends out the servant to all these invited guests. The first group rejects the invitation, and so he sends him to the others. The servant role is extremely important. He was given the task of bringing people to the dinner party. He wasn't to do so against their will because, as we see, they still had the opportunity to reject the invitation. But the master does tell the servant that he should compel them to come in. He should persuade them. That does not mean that he manipulated them. That is a totally different thing. You see, to persuade somebody is to show by good evidence why they should believe something. And so, for example, preaching the Word of God is a means of persuasion, showing you through the Word of God why you should believe in Jesus. Manipulation is about deception. It's about getting you to believe something that is not true through false means, using something that might appear good, but it's really not. And that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about using strong evidence, the Word of God, to help people see their need for Christ. And so what is my point? My point is that those of us who are Christians, we are in the role of the servant. Our job is to be bringing people to the dinner party. Our job is to go out and to get the invited guest and persuade them and compel them to come into the kingdom. Again, that does not mean that we manipulate them or force them. That means that we strive to persuade them, to compel them to come into the kingdom of God. And so I plead with you, Christian. Let us all go out into the world to plead with people to come to Christ. That is our job. We are the servants of God. We cannot force them to come, but we can urge them. We can compel them. But ultimately, it's still up to them to accept the invitation or to reject it. And again, I return to what I was saying earlier. I plead with you, if you are not a Christian, you know the excuses that you have made through the years. And in fact, maybe you have one in your mind right now. I implore you to forsake that excuse. Accept the invitation of God to join Him in His kingdom. And remember, we do that by turning from our sin and placing our faith in Jesus to save us. Now the question that needs to be asked is, what does that faith look like? Ray Pritchard tells the story of a man named Charles Blowden. Charles Blowden lived in the 1800s. He was the greatest tightrope walker in the world in the 19th century. On June 30th, 1859, he became the first man in history to walk across a tightrope over the Niagara Falls. Over 25,000 people gathered to watch him walk 1,100 feet suspended on a tiny little rope 160 feet up in the air over the Niagara Falls. He didn't have a net. He He didn't have a safety harness. It was just him and that rope. And so if he'd have slipped, he'd have plummeted to his death. And when he got to the other side, he made it across. All the people just roared with cheers and just amazement that this guy just did this. Well, in the days that followed, he would walk across the falls many times. One time he walked across on stilts. Another time he took a chair and a stove with him, and he cooked an omelet and ate it all while remaining on this rope. Another occasion, he put his manager on his back, and he carried him piggyback all the way across this rope. On another occasion, he pushed a wheelbarrow carrying 350 pounds of cement across this little rope. Finally, on another occasion, he asked these cheering spectators if they thought that he could put a man in one of these wheelbarrows and carry it across. And the people just went nuts. Yeah, absolutely, you can do this. And he saw a man that was cheering, and he said, "Sir, do you think that I could carry you in this wheelbarrow across this rope?" And this man said, "Absolutely, of course you can do it." And he smiled at him, and he said, "Get in." And the man said, "No." He said, "No, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it." What does that say about his belief? He just said that this man could do it, and yet he refused to get in the wheelbarrow. What we see is that his belief lacked trust. You see, you can say that you believe things about Jesus. You can say that you believe in heaven and hell. You can believe in the things that you read in the Word of God. But the truth is, that's not enough. We have to accept the invitation of God to have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not enough just to believe about Him. We have to believe in Him. We have to trust Him as our Lord and Savior. And so how do you do so? Well, that's the good news. It's simple. It starts by acknowledging that you are a sinner, turning from your sin, and believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's that simple. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. In verse 13, "For whosoever believeth in the name of the Lord shall be saved." Or whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, it's that simple. Jesus is waiting. He's ready to welcome you into the kingdom of God, into the dinner party. The way has already been paid. Jesus has paid the way for you. But you have to receive the invitation. You have to accept the invitation. Will you do so today? And Christian, again, I implore you, let us go out into the world and urge those to accept the invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this time to look into your word. I thank you that you are inviting us all to be part of your kingdom. And God, I pray that if there's anyone in here that has not received or has not accepted your invitation, God, that they would do so this day, that they would surrender their lives to Christ. And I pray for all of us who are Christians, God, that we would go out into the world and take up the role of servant and persuade people to come into the kingdom, God. We know the results if they don't. Lord, I pray that we would have a firm conviction in our hearts of the reality of hell, and that we would want no one to go there. But God, that we would persuade people to come into the kingdom. And so I pray, challenge us, convict us where we need conviction. Move in our hearts this day for your glory and honor. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.